Before I get into my lesson, can I just sing a song, if you don't mind? I won't sing a hard one, but I just, Jesus, you've been good to me. 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 So good to me. Oh, Jesus, you've been good to me. Yes, Jesus, you've been good, so good to me. Yes, you've been good to me. Yes, you have been good, ever so good. You have been good, so good to me. Yes, Jesus, you've been good to me. Yes, Jesus, you've been good, so good to me. Yes, Jesus, you've been good to me. You have been good, ever so good. You have been good, so good to me. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 7 says, "And when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. When you have been with Jesus, what evidence do you have that confirms that you have been with Jesus? Is there substantial proof to corroborate your claim to be his follower? Is there verifiable information to support your stated position? If you were in the court of law or in the court of human opinion, could you be found guilty of following that way? This quarter, we are focusing on the hands and feet of Jesus as we continue to look at the anatomy of a disciple. This quarter, we want to emphasize our purpose as disciples. What is it that we are really about? When you think about hands, hands allow us to grasp and to lay hold on things that we need, that we desire, or that we want. But hands can also let go of those things which may be in our grasp that we need to let go of. With our feet, we stand. We walk towards those things we want to obtain. Or with our feet, we can move away from places or people or things which we need to move away from. It all depends on our intended purpose. There seems to be a distinguishing feature of those who have been with Jesus. It is that they boldly followed him. They boldly fulfilled their task. And since boldness was very prevalent in the life of the early church, I think it needs to be something that we understand and that we grasp and utilize as we move our hands and feet in whatever environment we come in contact with, that we go in knowing that our purpose is to boldly represent Jesus Christ. When you think about boldness, I think we need to know what boldness is and what boldness is not. Boldness is not neck and eye rolling, Z formation snapping, lip smacking, teeth sucking, loud talking, name calling, disrespectful attitude having, that we often see displayed in some of our religious discussions, on our Twitter feeds, on our Facebook posts, and even as we interact one with another, that's not boldness. What that is arrogance and rudeness and brashness. That is not what God is about. Before I get too stirred up, but boldness is connected to our speaking. It is speaking with confidence. It is speaking with courage. It is the absence of fear when called upon. It is speaking without ambiguity. It does not send a mixed message. It is plain in its speech. It is clear in its communication. Boldness is the ability for us to stand firm and utter in understandable language what God would have us to do. When you think about us as disciples, boldness ought to be a part of our character. When you look at Acts chapter 4, the disciples show that boldness was necessary. I want to look this morning, and I forgot to look at what time I started. But I want to talk about the necessity of boldness. Why is it necessary for us to be bold? Then I want to look at the basis of boldness. Boldness is based on at least two realities, and I want to talk about those. And if we have enough time, I want to look at the consequence of being bold. First of all, when we look at Peter and John, they have been arrested for their stance on the word of God. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 1, as they spake unto the people, talking about the apostles, the priest, and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, the Bible says, came upon them. Now, when I saw that they came upon them, I went back to those days when you were, when I was, you know, at the house. And if somebody comes upon you, come on. Don't act like I'm funny, but if somebody comes upon you, you knew that it always didn't mean that they were coming to see how well you were doing. And if somebody comes upon us and they come in our face, and if they don't catch you right after you've been prayed up and you sang a couple of songs, you might not do the right thing. But the apostles were approached by these men, and not only did they come upon them, the Bible says in verse number 3, and they laid hands on them, put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. After hearing these men in Acts chapter 2 and seeing what they did with the impotent man in Acts chapter 3, they were disturbed and grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And I just submit to you that the apostles knew of the necessity to be bold because they watched Jesus. Watch here. I want us to really see Jesus in John chapter number 18. And when he is brought before the Jewish authorities before his crucifixion, John 18 and verse number 19. The Bible says, then the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Now, I want you to see now, this is boldness. Jesus said, I didn't send any mixed messages to you. I did not bring about a secret doctrine. I was open. I openly taught in the synagogue and in the temple. You have heard of what I have said. And watch what Jesus says. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Jesus said, I don't have to take anything back. I openly espoused the word of God to them. I showed them clearly. And now you can know what I said from them. Jesus shows us boldness. And boldness, as I said, is not rudeness and arrogance. That was not what Jesus was about. But he said, I'm showing you openly. I've given it to you plainly. And now you have to do something with it. Watch what Jesus did to his disciples. He told his disciples in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, he says, I want you to go into every nation. Go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Lo, I'm with you always. That's a bold commission. Jesus is demanding that they go into all the world, and it is of necessity that they have boldness as they go. And when you look at Acts, the book of Acts is all about them being witnesses of Jesus. That requires boldness. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. If you're going to be a witness, that means you have to testify. And if you have to testify, you got to talk in order to testify. And so Jesus is saying, you are going to be a witness for me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. And it is necessary that we be bold. Even to be a disciple, one must take some bold steps. You remember in Luke chapter 14, when Jesus gave his requirements, he says in verse number 26 of Luke 14, if any man come to me, hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, and brother, and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Family and social relationship got to be sacrificed. Yourself has to be sacrificed. Your possessions have to be sacrificed. That is boldness. In other words, Jesus says, I wanted to be clearly communicated that I am first priority, the primary person in your life. And by doing these things, you communicate clearly that I'm number one. So these disciples in Acts chapter 4, they're brought before the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, in verse number 6 of Acts 4, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name you have done this?" This leads me into the basis of our boldness. Boldness is based on at least two realities. Watch here as they are brought before these men. Then the Bible says, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Somewhere we got to go back in history. Go back in time to where the same Peter, when they brought Jesus before the high priest in John 18, when they brought him there before the high priest in verse number 15 of John, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. But the other disciple went in, and Peter stood at the door. And while he was standing at the door, the Bible says that there was a fire there, and Peter began to warm himself by the fire. And a damsel asked him, "You are one of them." Peter is at the door of the high priest. And while at the door of the high priest, when Jesus was being interrogated, Peter said, "I don't know him." But something happened between Peter's denial and then his confrontation with the Sanhedrin. The first time, Peter didn't want to go in there. And the Bible lets us know in John chapter 20 that after Jesus' crucifixion, that the disciples were assembled because they were afraid of the Jews. But on this occasion, Peter is not afraid. Peter is standing boldly. I want to know, Peter, what made the difference between you being afraid there and you standing up here? Well, the Bible lets us know that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter said unto them, because he was filled with the Holy Ghost, "This time I'm not going under my own power. I'm going under Holy Ghost power. I got the Holy Ghost, and because I have the Holy Spirit and I'm filled with the Spirit, I can stand boldly and proclaim to you by which means I do these things." See, we got to understand that as a child of God, we have Holy Ghost power. I know we don't like to talk about things in that terminology, but we got Holy Ghost power. Peter, the Bible says, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I believe that I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Are you filled? Don't just say you are, but you got to know that you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Well, Peter, how did you get filled? Well, Jesus promised me before he left that he was going to send his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit would bring back to memory those things which he had taught me. And then the very same hour
when I've been brought before the Sanhedrin, he would give me the words by which to speak. Well, I know you say, well, I can't get that like Peter had that. And you're right. But I still can be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to get Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18 and verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18 and verse number 19. Watch the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit, then it is possible to be filled with the Spirit. Then he says in verse number 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, Paul says to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, how am I filled with the Spirit? Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom now, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, a quick glance of that lets me know that Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 look very similar. In other words, these are what you call parallel passages. They teach on the same subject. Now, when he says in Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well then, all I can do is interposition those two statements. And when I look at let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, then I also know that's the same as let the Spirit, is that right? In Ephesians 5:19, to be filled with the Spirit. When I let the word of Christ dwell in me, I'm filled with the Spirit. So then, how can you and I be filled with the Spirit? We got to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. You cannot be filled with the Spirit and not be filled with the Word. The Spirit and the Word go together. The Spirit will never lead us outside of what the Word of God teaches. So in order for us to have the boldness that we see demonstrated here is that we have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to have the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. That means I got to study the Word. That means I got to know what the Word of God says. I can't go by the seat of my pants and fly by night. I have to know what, in other words, if you want to show how Spirit-filled you are, show how studied you are. So these men based their boldness on the fact that they had the Holy Spirit. I know that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us. That means I got some help in my time of need. So I can go and be bold before the throne of God. Because I have the Holy Spirit of God. Because I have the Holy Spirit of God, I'm child of God. That's why your supervisor got to be careful who they messing with. If you're a spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-filled child of God, because they're messing with the children of God. So I got to be careful how even I interact with other people, because I'm a spirit-filled individual and I never want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so I can have boldness when I go throughout this world because I have God's Spirit dwelling in me. Now the other reality that I should see here is that they had boldness because of the Holy Spirit. And then when you go back to Acts chapter 4, he said, verse number 9, if we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand before you whole? How else did they have such boldness? They had the power of the resurrection. When they saw their Lord crucified, they left from Jerusalem, heads down, spirit broken, discouraged and disgusted, until they were in that room and Jesus came through the door. And when they saw Jesus, he said, go ahead and touch my hands. Go ahead and touch my side. Put the nail prints that were in my feet. After they saw the resurrected Jesus, they had a power that exceeded the Roman authority. They had power greater than the Sanhedrin court. So when they came in front of them, they came with a new relationship with Jesus. We have seen the resurrected Lord. And that's why we are able to say that this is the stone which was set at naught at you build, which has become the head of the corner, and boldly say, there is salvation in no other name, because we have seen our Lord get up again from the grave. I'm here to tell you, as a child of God, that ought to give you boldness, because we got resurrection power. We've seen resurrection power. We are witnesses of resurrection power. And these disciples could not contain their speech. That lets me know that Muhammad ain't got nothing on Jesus. Because Muhammad is dead and been dead. But my Savior got up and sits on the right hand of God. Confucius ain't have nothing on Jesus. I'm trying to make sure I speak correct English, but sound like good preaching when you just say, ain't got no. And, but Plato don't have anything on Jesus, because when they died, they stayed dead. But God got Jesus up to live forevermore. That's what makes Christianity so powerful. You know, I read some of this stuff and they want to discredit the Bible, and they want to talk about the Bible ain't right. And they can say all of that. But tell me, how do you rectify the resurrection? You might say, well, this thing don't look right. You still have to deal with the body being in a tomb that ain't there no more. I'm trying to tell you, Jesus gave them power when he got up from the grave. And that power is yours and mine today. No matter what may happen, we still serve a risen Savior that's in the world today. I know that he is living. No matter what men may say, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. What a wonderful testimony. And that ought to give you boldness, even though you might not be able to answer. You know, there's some erudite and scholarly people out there. And they try to do all of these documentaries on what possibly happened at the crucifixion. They want you to believe perhaps Jesus just didn't die. He went into a comatose state. And when they put him in the grave, he got up and moved the... Now, I mean, if you can believe that, you sure enough ought to believe the resurrection. You mean a man who had been beaten, bloodied, whipped, could lay down and after one night remove a stone that it took multiple men to put over the... Now, if you... I'm just trying to... That's what they're showing you on National Geographic and the history channels. But if you can believe that man could do that, then you kind of messed up in the mind anyway. We have what no one else has, and that is a Savior who got up from the grave. And that emboldens us to articulate our faith clearly, because I know that my Savior lives. But you also need to know that there are some consequences for that boldness. Boldness for Christ may result in suffering. When you look at these men, this is on the day of Pentecost. These men were taken to jail. I know we usually look at Pentecost as Acts chapter 2, but when you look at it, Acts 2, 3, and 4, all on that same day. And what you see here is at the end of the day, preaching the glorious gospel, 3,000 respond. They would end up spending the night in jail. It would seem that maybe a little further down the road that they would have to suffer such things. But just as soon as they opened their mouth for Jesus, the people wanted to silence them. And I'm trying to tell you, when you and I become bold for Christ, people may not want to hear you. The Bible says all who live godly will suffer persecution. It is not a matter of if, it's just when. We are going to suffer. In 1 Peter 4 and verse number 12, Peter says, don't think it's strange that you are suffering. He said, because this is what's going on with all your brothers in the world. Whenever you take a stance for Jesus, you have to know that there may be some consequences of suffering related to your stance. Noah had to be bold to say in a rainless generation that it's going to rain. And he built a boat in the middle of nowhere. And the people looking at him strange and funny, asking him, what is this thing? We ain't never. But he was bold enough to do what God asked him to do. Abraham was told to move. He had the comforts of his homeland. But he was told by God to move and go to a place that God said he would show him. That means he didn't know where he was going, how he was getting there. All he knew was that God told him. And he had to be bold enough to go to Sarai and say, Sarah, we're going to stand on the word of God. Pack up and let's move. I mean, those three Hebrew boys had to be bold. They had to be bold when they were in the midst of a bowing society. And here they said, we will not bow down. We're going to stand. And Nebuchadnezzar, if you put us in that fiery furnace, we do know that our God is able to deliver us. But if he does not, we will not bow down. You got to be bold. When Jesus boldly told those men in John chapter 18 that I've openly told my doctrine. Yes. Do you know the next thing that happened was that one of the soldiers came and slapped him in his face. If Jesus, and that was just the beginning, was not the end. Cause his boldness led him to a tree on Golgotha's hill. Yes. And we think that we ought to be, I know it's comfortable in here. Got these big fans. It's hot outside. We got air conditioning blowing. But we think we are not supposed to suffer. That's right. But when you take a stand for God, it may result in you suffering. So we got to be bold enough. Right. Our leadership just put up some plans, bold plans, taking this congregation into the 21st century. And we're going to have some bold conversations in the Bradshaw house. Yes. And say we're going to have to stop getting all these new. Yeah. Huh? Yes. I'm talking about boldness, because it will benefit the kingdom of God. We got to be bold enough to say we can do it. And we're going to sacrifice in order to do it. We're about to have a gospel campaign. A few weeks, are you bold enough to invite one of your co-workers, your neighbor, your friend, the person at Wendy's when you go through the... I'm talking about, you got to be bold and say, I need you to come and be at this meeting. See, we even got to be bold enough to say, I was wrong. I didn't do that the right way. I apologize. I've sinned. I messed up. I made a mistake. We got to be bold enough to say that sometimes, husbands to your wives and wives to your husband. We got to be bold enough to articulate what it is that God would have us to do. We're going on this trip to the youth conference, and I know these kids, they want to go and get away from their mamas and daddies. I know. But I'm praying, and you pray for us as youth workers, that we'll be bold enough.
Yes.
That when we see behavior that doesn't represent Christ, that we boldly help them to show what God would have them to do. And then when these young people, you know, they get tempted down there at that conference because they run into some people that they ain't never seen before, and they making new friends, and they came to see a girl, but when they're tempted to do something other than what the rules of the conference mandate, that they'll be bold enough to say, brother, I can't roll with you like that, because I came here so I could grow spirit. I know that's one of the reasons that they coming, so that they could grow spiritually. I know they got other things on their mind. But we're going to have to be bold in this 21st century. Because when they go back to school, they're going back to social studies classes and government classes that now recognize marriages in a different way than what they were before. And they've got to be bold enough to articulate what they believe and why they believe it. But they also have to know that they may suffer for it. And even in the hospital, we got a lot of people who are suffering with sickness.
Right.
But you got to be bold enough to know. God said he would never leave you, never forsake you.
Yes.
He said, I'll be your help in the time of trouble. That's why he said that we might boldly come before his throne and might find grace and mercy.
I'm
challenging us, let's be bold in our commitment to God. When we have been with Jesus, it revolutionizes everything that you do. If you're here, you're a child of God, be bold enough. If you've made a mistake, be bold enough to correct it. Be bold enough to ask for the prayers of the righteous. If you're here, you're not a child of God. You need God's Spirit dwelling in you. You need to have a new relationship with the resurrected Savior. You can have that by faith in Jesus, by repenting of your sins, by confessing the sweetest name ever to be uttered on mortal tongue, and that's the name of Jesus. And then go down in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of sin, and you can rise and be a new creature in Christ, having the Holy Spirit reside in you. And when you continue to feast on the Word of God, you continue to produce the fruit that the Spirit produces. you're here, you stand subject to the invitation. Won't you come? As we stand, as we sing, will you come?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, I will come to thee.